We are in the middle of a series in the book of Acts, and we've come to a pretty well-known conversion, maybe the best known. And this is about Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. So I might get confused. I'll call him Saul sometimes and Paul sometimes, but you know who I'm talking about. So in this passage, he's called Saul. So our scripture reading this morning is Acts 9, 1 through 31. Let's listen to God's Word together. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. And then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the way he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. I started off saying, welcome to the visitors. I didn't even make this connection until I was just reading through this time. But the church in Jerusalem had a visitor too that wasn't made to feel very welcome. Right? We don't want you to ever feel that way. But to be like a Barnabas, his nickname was the son of encouragement. We encourage you to be here, to be drawn near to God. The thing that I did notice about this passage before was how many times the name of Jesus is brought up. In verse 13, Ananias speaks of Christians as all who call on your name. Later on, the people who are confused about Saul's conversion say the same thing. Those who called on this name. Toward the end of the passage, in verse 27, 28, it says that Saul was speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. But the ones I really want to bring out are the ones Jesus himself says. And he says this in verse 15 and 16. He says, Saul is chosen to carry my name. And then he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now we're here this morning to exalt the name of Jesus, to hear it proclaimed, to proclaim it ourselves as we gather around his table, as we sing songs of praise to him. And we're so glad to have a God who listens to our prayers as well. And so know that as you come into this time of worship, God is here to hear you. And let's call on his name. The prayer that I want to pray together now is from the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And hopefully you'll be able to see the connection between this prayer and what we've just read about Saul of Tarsus. So let's bow together. My Savior, use me for whatever purpose and in whatever way you may require. Here is my poor heart, an empty vessel. Fill it with your grace. Here is my sinful and troubled soul. Quicken it and refresh it with your love. Take my heart for your abode. Take my mouth to spread abroad the glory of your name. Take my love and all my powers for the advancement of your believing people. And let me suffer with steadfastness and confidence of faith, never failing and never ending. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I grew up in a little bitty town in central Arkansas, less than 800 people. So the only music that I knew was bluegrass and country music. And I never really connected with it myself that much. So I didn't think I was that interested in music. And then when I was a preteen, I started playing guitar. Started with the electric. Not many people do that. But I heard Aerosmith for the first time when I was in probably 12 years old. And I thought, all right, this is music. Now, they had one song, early song, called Sweet Emotion, which I'm sure most of you know. And there was one line in that song that just blew my mind as a 12-year-old. My get up and go must have got up and went. Now, maybe that's a simple concept, a simple lyric now. I still love it. You know, but that was the early 90s, okay? And their best music, in my humble opinion, comes from the early 70s. Okay, so I was a little late to the scene. As one untimely born. Okay? No, okay, so why does the preacher bring up Aerosmith? In a sermon about Saul Saul of Tarsus. It's really just to get to some of these phrases here. Okay? One being, one untimely born, because that comes from Saul of Tarsus later on as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, he's talking there about the appearances of Jesus after he died. He said he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, to James, to 500. He said, last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. Meaning, I came on the scene a little late to this whole Jesus thing. The other phrase is get up and go, which is obviously the title of the sermon too. Now you may not know this, but that's a quote from Jesus. It's in the passage I just read earlier. Not sure if you saw it, but it's in there more than once. Because this is what Jesus says in that appearance to the one who is untimely born. He says, get up and go. God sends him on a new mission. Now, like I also said earlier, this is probably the most famous conversion in the world, in all of the Bible. And so, more than most weeks, I'm struck by the fact that this is a text that people have been preaching on for a couple thousand years. So how am I going to add anything to what's already been said? I don't know. I don't know if I will add anything to what you already know about the story. But just to look at this story again, I think we'll be amazed what we see here. Because Saul is a bad dude at first. Real bad. He is the enemy of the church. And just to show you what I mean, this is at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 is the first place that he's introduced. And the first thing he's doing, he says, when they're stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, they're laying their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So that's how he's introduced. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul approved of their killing him. So it suggests that he actually cast his vote against Stephen. Okay, then in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now that's the last thing that we see has happened in the city of Jerusalem, which the first 8 chapters of Acts is all happening in Jerusalem. And that's the last thing we hear until the word goes out to Samaria in the rest of chapter 8, we looked at last week with Philip. And so here at chapter 9, this is the first time we're seeing Saul again. And he says, meanwhile, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Did you hear that? Still breathing threats and murder. Now this is a guy who knew the scriptures backward and forward. He was extremely strict about following the law. What's in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder. But he's in the threats that he's making to these Christians. He is physically apprehending them. He is approving of them being killed, but he is threatening murder. He may just not have the power to do it, but that shows you the fervor that he has. And that's what that phrase, get up and go, has come to mean. It means if you say this person has get up and go, they've got fervor, they've got drive, they've got passion. Okay, and that, if that can be said about anybody in the whole Bible, you can say that about the Apostle Paul. The rest of the book of Acts, the last two-thirds of the whole book is about Paul getting up and going and showing fervor and all the things that he's doing as God sends him. But he already had get up and go. He was just going in the wrong direction. And so that's how this starts, is that he wants to go even further. He wants to be a missionary persecutor. He's ready to leave his hometown to go imprison Christians. And he goes pretty far, actually. I think I've got a map. The next slide is a map. So let's look at this. Okay, so things are happening here in Jerusalem. And so far, as far as we've gotten, is right around here, just north in the region of Samaria. So the word has been spreading. But Saul is willing to go even further, way up here into Syria, to the city of Damascus. Now, the rest of these arrows show what happens by the end of this passage. He's sent off to Caesarea and to his hometown of Tarsus. But I just want you to see how far he's willing to go to imprison people. It's over 150 miles, probably on foot. Okay, so, and what's he doing? He said he went to the high priest in Jerusalem first and said, "Give me the authority, signed and sealed, and I can take it to Damascus and show the people in the synagogue there. And it gives me the authority of the high priest to imprison any Christians that I find up there. And I'll bring them back to Jerusalem." That's the mission he's on. And he's got so much get up and go that people in Damascus have already heard about him. Already heard about the evil things he's doing. And in fact, because I probably won't think to say this at the very end, but this is the very last verse in the passage, in verse 31. It says, once Saul is taken off of this persecution mission, the church had peace. Now that's how bad this guy was. He wasn't the only one persecuting the church, but when he got taken out, the church had peace. So he's causing quite a lot of havoc, as they say here in the passage. But this is what he's going to do. He said, "I got up to go persecute." That's absolutely what's on his mind. Because to him, he's trying to defend the God of Israel. He's trying to defend the law of God and God's people, Israel. And so he doesn't want to hear anything about this Jesus fellow who, in his mind, was a false prophet who we finally just got Rome to kill. Now, Paul was probably, as far as I can tell, he's in Jerusalem this whole time. So I'm thinking he's somehow involved or he knows about Jesus' crucifixion. So we just got this guy killed, and now his word, the message about him is spreading faster than we can do anything about it. So he said, "I got to leave Jerusalem to go take care of this." Now, on the way, this is the most famous part. He was going along, approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You notice his repetition of the name, Saul, Saul. Same thing happened at the burning bush, Moses, Moses. The same thing happened at the temple under the priest Eli, Samuel, Samuel. This is God calling a prophet into the ministry. But what he hears is, "Why do you persecute me?" Now, who would you think was talking if you saw a flash and heard a voice from heaven? Okay, he knows it's God. His question is, "Who are you, Lord?" Okay, now, Lord in this sense could have been a regular address like sir, but I think it's pretty clear. I'm dealing with God here. But God just said, "Why are you persecuting me?" So I must be confused, because I thought I was defending God and persecuting these heretics. So who are you, Lord? That's pretty deep. And the reply, well, he's already floored, but this must have floored him again. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now that is the very name that he's trying to stamp out. I don't want to hear that name Jesus anymore. is exactly his attitude. And he's willing to murder so that people won't be sharing it. And when God appears to him, and it's obvious that this is God speaking to him, and it's obvious that this is a burning bush moment for him, he knows all this. The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Now that's got to tell us something very important about how we treat other Christians. Because however we treat other Christians is how we're treating Jesus. So that if someone's persecuting Christians, Jesus can say, "You're persecuting me. That's my body. That's my child." He hears this name, Jesus, the last name on earth he would have wanted to hear. But he knows it's a calling from God. And look what Jesus tells in verse 6, "Get up and go. Get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." He doesn't tell him right then, it doesn't seem. He's just knocked him off balance enough to say, it's time to start listening. The thing I notice about this is before Jesus can tell Saul to get up and go, he has to be knocked down and stopped. Maybe the same is true for some of us, if our skull is hard enough. Now it says he got up, opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything for 3 days. He couldn't see, he didn't eat or drink. Imagine what he was going through mentally, spiritually, emotionally for those 3 days. How confusing that might have been. He may feel this great sense of honor and calling. He may feel a sense of deep loss and grief over his former life because he doesn't quite know what this new life is going to hold yet. I don't know exactly. But that must have been an amazing 3 days. To go from being physically able to see but spiritually blind to being now physically blinded but beginning to be spiritually able to see. Now, it says in verse 10, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Okay, so this guy is already a believer in Jesus when Jesus appears to Saul and tells him to get up and go. So this is exactly the kind of person that he was coming to imprison. In fact, I have no doubt that Ananias would be in prison if Jesus hadn't intervened. And the Lord appeared to him too. Ananias said, "Here I am." Another way of saying, "At your service. I will do whatever you want, Lord." But he doesn't quite like what Jesus says either, because Jesus says, "Get up and go." Get up and go. He says, "Go to this house on Straight Street. You're going to find Paul." And Jesus is doing this really cool thing. He's appearing to Ananias and he's appearing to Paul and giving them little messages in these visions so that when they come together, they'll know who each other is. The same thing happens with Peter and Cornelius in the next chapter. But he said, Paul has this vision, or Saul has this vision, of a man named Ananias coming to him and laying his hands on him. "Well, you know, God, I've heard about this man." He says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. His reputation has preceded him. How much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and now he has authority from the chief priests to come and bind all of those who call on your name." "You're trying to get me in trouble, Jesus." He has a way of doing that. But the Lord said to him, "Go." I don't know, how forceful was that second "go"? That was something Mary Lou brought up last week studying this. "Get up and go." No, go! Seriously, come on now. Maybe Ananias had a thick skull. But this is what Jesus says, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He's going to carry my name and he's going to suffer for my name. The very name that he didn't want to hear anymore. And he didn't want anybody speaking anymore. He's going to carry the name of Jesus. Suffer for the name of Jesus. And this is something I'd never noticed about this passage, as famous and well known as this passage is. I've said this several times in the series on Acts, that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that pretty much sets the outline for the whole rest of the book of Acts. That's how it happens. But already by this point, you've had the message in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. What's left is the ends of the earth. And Jesus gives another commission right here. And it seems like to me what he says about Saul sets the outline for the whole rest of the book of Acts. He says, "He is my chosen instrument to carry my name, and I'll show him how much he must suffer." That's exactly what happens for the rest of this book. Paul's going around. Now, all of a sudden, the persecutor is being persecuted. The man who was threatening murder is threatened himself, that someone would murder him. It happens before the end of this passage. But here's these three things that, and there's so much more that could be said, but these three things that happen, that Saul is told, "You must do this," when Jesus says, "Get up and go." The first is to get up and be baptized. So Ananias entered the house, laid his hands on Saul, and says, "Brother." You ever notice that? Ananias calls him brother. "Brother Saul, I know Jesus appeared to you. He also appeared to me, sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. But you know what? To me, it's not nearly as impressive that someone's physical sight was restored as the spiritual transformation he goes through. Because he's completely turned in the opposite direction. And the get up and go that he had going in the wrong way, he now has full steam ahead in the right direction. But it begins with a baptism. It begins with his immersion into the name of Jesus. The next thing Jesus has sent him to do is get up and go proclaim. And that's immediately what he does. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now think about that. He's on his way to this synagogue where the Jewish people meet for worship, and he's going to ask them, Are there any people here who believe that Jesus is the Messiah? If so, I'm going to bind them and take them back to Jerusalem. But he comes to the same synagogue and he says, "You know what? After all, he's the Son of God. I changed my mind on the way here." He had his mind changed for him, is what happened. And then it goes on to say, that they're all amazed when they hear that. Isn't this the same guy who did all this stuff in Jerusalem and now they all know what he's done. They know what he's done in Jerusalem. They know what he's here for. And they're all astounded. Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. And the third part is this: get up and go suffer. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. It didn't take long, did it? It didn't take long for him to feel exactly the way he was making other people feel. But their plot became known to Saul. They wanted to kill. They said, we'll just watch the gates of the city and we can kill him when he comes through. But his new Christian friend said, well, let's let you down from a window in the wall and get away. So you see, even though Jesus said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer, Saul's not necessarily walking into, he's not trying to get killed. He's not trying to become a martyr. He's just trying to serve Jesus now. I think that says a lot about what Christian suffering is and should be. We're not asking to be persecuted, but if we are persecuted, it's okay. Because they can't take what's most valuable. They can take my possessions, they can take my life, but they can't take what's most valuable. They can't take my relationship with God. That's exactly what he sees. A bit later in verse 29, it says the Hellenists were attempting to kill him. So at least two different groups of people in two different places, one was in Damascus and now this other one's in Jerusalem, are trying to kill him now. Okay? So the places where he was trying to imprison people are places he's a wanted man by his own people. But in between those two, there's this little story. It said, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Yeah, exactly. Surprise, surprise. Can you blame them for not trusting this guy? A fellow named Barnabas comes along. Now, Barnabas was introduced at the end of chapter 4, I believe, as someone who had sold some property and came and gave it to share what he had with the entire church or whoever had need. But here he shows up again. He said, this Barnabas shows up and takes Saul to the apostles and said, I vouch for him. I know this guy's story and you need to hear it too. You've got to hear his testimony about how on the way he had seen the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. And then he began to speak boldly in the name of Jesus. And so it said he kept doing that in Jerusalem too. Now, Jesus tells Saul, get up and be baptized. Get up and go proclaim. Get up and go suffer. And again, I think that outline comes from verses 15 and 16. What Jesus said about Saul, he's my chosen instrument to carry my name, and he will suffer for my name. All right, now as I'm thinking about the conversion of Saul, from Saul of Tarsus to later in the book, he's known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. I go, is this how all of our conversions are supposed to be? Am I supposed to compare myself to him? If so, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. Okay, so because in some cases, in some aspects, this is extremely unique. Even among the other apostles, this is unique. Okay, just like I had brought up from 1 Corinthians 15. I was like one untimely born. I came late to the scene. All these other people saw Jesus between his resurrection and his ascension. Paul's the only one who saw Jesus after his ascension. Well, John sees him that way too in Revelation. But to be called as an apostle, this is unique to Paul. So I hope we don't all have to go through that to be true Christians. I hope we don't all have to have a light shone and we hear a voice and everything's dramatic. I just know from ministering to people for 15 years that a lot of people struggle with this. They think my conversion wasn't real because it wasn't. I don't have a great story. If you've got a story of being brought out of the condemnation of death into eternal life by Jesus Christ, you've got a story. All right? It didn't have to do with the light flashing or being on a certain road. It had to do with the intervention of Jesus. And if you're in Him, you had an intervention like that. Now, the other thing about Paul that I always look at and go, that's not me, is he was going full steam ahead in this direction, turned a 180, and went this way, and as far as I can tell, never sinned again. How many other people feel like that? As soon as I became a Christian, I stopped sinning and I started preaching Jesus to everybody I knew. I didn't see any hands. I didn't raise my hand either. All right? That's unique. I feel a little more like Peter. To me, Peter had to be converted over and over and over and over. And he kept just seeing a little more each time. All right? So, in a sense, Saul's conversion is unique, and we don't need to try to replicate it in order to think that we've had an authentic conversion. But I also think there are some things about it that are the case for every Christian. And it's these three things right here. Get up and be baptized. Get up and go proclaim. Get up and go suffer. And my question for you is, where are you at in this process? Some of you here have never been baptized into Christ. You've never put on His name. And yeah, it's a simple ritual. We've got a pool of water right here. And we dunk a person in the water and bring them back up. But what the Scripture says about this is that you touch the blood of Jesus when you do that. You are united with Him in His death and united with Him in His resurrection. Yes, Saul was a particular chosen instrument. He had chose him to bring His name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. But you also are a chosen instrument. He's got a mission for you. He made you for some purpose. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be living into it until you're in Christ. So that's the challenge for some of you, to get up and be baptized. For some of us, we've been baptized and maybe we made some changes. Maybe we're pretty good at coming to church. But I'm not really willing to proclaim His name. Now, this held me up for a long time. And it still does. I mean, hey, that guy's up there. He's preaching about Jesus. It's easier to do that in a church than it is to do that out there, as you know. So I understand how difficult this is, but this is the calling. Go proclaim My name. It was the name you didn't want to hear, and maybe they don't want to hear it. But go and carry His name. Why do we not want to proclaim His name? Because we don't want to do the third thing. Get up and go suffer. But you know what? If we're called to be Christians, if we're called to be people who follow after a crucified Lord, don't be surprised if it hurts. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. As Peter says later, don't be surprised about the fiery ordeal that's taking place among you as if something strange were happening to you. But you bear the name of Jesus. And you understand that it's not dishonor that comes with that name. It's honor. It's not shame. It's glory. That's what comes with the name of Jesus. Whether we're proclaiming, whether we're suffering, whether we're taking the steps to be baptized, and all these are big steps, this is where He's called us. Every Christian, not just Saul, this is where He's called every one of us. And so that's my challenge to you. to myself. Get up and be baptized. Ananias said this. This is in chapter 22 when Paul's talking about this moment. He's recounting another thing Ananias said to him. And he said this: "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know His will, to see the righteous one and to hear His own voice. For you will be His witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away, calling on His name." And if you already have done that, if you're already in Christ, get up and go proclaim His name. Get up and be willing to go. Maybe you had to be knocked down and stopped, but now Jesus says, get up and go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we pause now just to meditate on Your claim on our lives. That You have intervened with each of us. Maybe today is that intervention. Maybe You're touching somebody's heart right now because of Your word. And that there is an intervention from Christ to knock us down, stop us from going in the wrong direction, taking the wrong path, and instead He calls us to be a part of His way, the way which leads to eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way." So let us be found in Him. And God, as we're walking in You, give us boldness. Let us feel no shame. Let us feel no dishonor. But to be proud, to be honored, to be excited, to carry Your name to all the nations. Ask that Your word and Your message would have the effect that You intend for it and for those who hear it. God, I pray that You continue to bless this church family, that You help us serve You with unity of purpose, and that we continue to encourage each other further and further into the life of Christ. And we pray His name. Amen.